Amen. Well, last week we ended in chapter 44 with verse 23, I believe, when the sons of Jacob were telling him they couldn't come down to Egypt to get more food unless they brought Benjamin. And but finally they convinced Jacob, and he was just consigned that that Benjamin would go the way of Joseph and would go the way of Simeon, that he'd basically losing three sons. And probably not one of Jacob's most spiritual moments, given that God had made him and given him promises regarding his family. But again, you think is a, you know, all of Israel, and that's what's behind it, among many other things, that's behind the work that God was doing in Joseph. He was taking a family, one family, 12 sons and other daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but basically a single extended family in the land of Abraham, the land of Canaan. And he had sent one before them in the family. He'd indicated what the work he was going to do through the dreams that Joseph had, that they would bow down before him. And they saw it as that he was promoting himself. He was lording himself over them. Instead of taking it as a sign, as it was meant, a dream sent by God to let them know that that God was going to do a great work for which they would be thankful. For which they would be thankful. See, oftentimes we get caught up, we all deal with that in different levels. But when things, we deal with those that things don't go their way, or they don't, can't see the hand of God working in a situation, and there's a loss in a loss of thanksgiving, a loss of vision when it comes to the fact that who we are, the promises of God, and that in all things God is working to better us, to glorify his name, and to do good in our lives. So they'd pretty much forgotten all of that. And isn't it like the times we're in sometimes to, you know, these days? We forget what God has done. Again, that's part of the purpose of this study, to refresh our minds about people who didn't forget and who God reminded and they heeded. And that we need to hear the leading of the Lord and the voice of God. We need to know that God still speaks and that he still does miracles. And he still works this way today. And he's at work in our lives in the same way. in whatever work he, you know, whatever it is he's accomplishing in us and through us. Just down here. So, but they, again, not one of Jacob's most spiritual moments. He's just kind of given up. I was looking here at, we've gone through verse 23, but starting with verse 24. That's where he repeated these words. I'm trying not to spend so much time reading here. Down to verse 31. But anyway, they're discussing this with Jacob and the situation they're in. So let's go ahead and actually, they're discussing with Joseph and reminding him of the gravity of the situation. So let's go on into chapter 45. But are addressing and speaking to Joseph, they make full confession to one who They're confessing their sins, they're confessing their situation, they're confessing their need, their weakness before Joseph, and explaining the situation and how their father's life, which they did not know was also Joseph's father, his life hung in the balance over the gravity of this situation. And so we start in chapter 45, but they've made this full confession, and Joseph's hearing is from his family news for the first time in a very, very long time. So in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And when Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? I'm glad my father's alive to be sad and to be fearful. I'm glad. That's good news to hear that he's alive. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. What a shock. What a shock. I mean, their guilt had been building. They knew they thought they were being punished by, in this circumstance, because of what they'd done. You know, that God was judging them, and you know, the chickens had kind of come home to roost for all they had done in their lives. And so they were of a repentant and a sorrowful heart, and they were really weighed down with the burden of family and care for family. Their focus was regained through this time of trouble. And Joseph said in verse 4 unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph's attitude in this shows a remarkable sense of understanding, wisdom, and really his character, that even Pharaoh and all these others, the keeper of the prison and Potiphar, they all recognize this character. And Joseph knew he was involved in something important, the work of God. And truly, that, you know, though we read really nothing of, other than Joseph says, I fear God, we read nothing of Joseph's spiritual life or activities or practices like we do of Daniel when he was in captive, that he would we don't read of him witnessing about God, other than the witness was his life, his interpretation of dreams, and those dreams came true, and how he governed in the land of Egypt, his day-to-day life, everything about him was a testimony, without us really learning about did he go to church or not. And so he recognized the work that God was doing in his life. And I believe he had all the time. I mean, with his dreams. He wasn't gloating when the Lord gave him those dreams as a younger man. He wasn't gloating. He was explaining to them and telling them of a work that God was going to do. Of something that was given, an understanding that was given to him by God. You know, it wouldn't have been nice if all his brothers had, you know, though they couldn't have known, but would have remembered that dream as well and trusted in that and rejoiced in that. But oftentimes those that have the understanding and the message are the least esteemed. And despised. Their spiritual understanding is set aside because they are jealous, because of carnal reasons. It's so very important that we be in prayer and we seek the Lord to have spiritual understanding and a spiritual view to our days. Joseph understood, you know, through this process. We don't know, it'd be interesting to read more about all this time from Joseph's point of view, except that he knew that God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Here's almost a prophecy, not only of his own day and the salvation of Israel, but almost looking forward to the time of Moses. So now it was not you that sent me here or hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father. So this time, hurry. Go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. Can you imagine? Is Jacob hearing those words and hearing of this event? God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. You shall tell my father. He didn't say your father. My father. He finally got to talk about his father. It makes you wonder, recount the relationship that he had with Jacob, his father, before he was sent out and his brothers sold him as a slave. He was very dear and close to his father, and his father to him. He no doubt missed him greatly and thought often of those years as he was growing up. And bring down, anyway, you tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. So let me pause right there. So here he reveals himself to his brethren. He reveals to them how that God has sent him, that all this time, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, that they might have life. In all these years, he has lived with that knowledge and understood that dream, and seen how God had worked and blessed him in his life. Every time he got knocked down, the Lord raised him up. When others knocked him down, the Lord raised him up. When others put him down, the Lord raised him up. Most of Joseph's life, now Joseph is a type of Christ in many aspects, especially when he was had this close relationship with Father. He came to his brethren out in the wilderness to check and see how they were doing, and for his father's sake, think of John, the first chapter of John, how he was coming to his own, but his own received him not. And they put him in a pit, symbolizing death, and buried in a grave. And they raised him up out of there to, so kind of a post-resurrection, you might say, sold as a slave into the world. But Joseph kind of typifies the body of Christ, and it is the church, sent into the world. And as Christians are put down, as Christians are diminished, as the world, Egypt would unrighteously and unjustly persecute Christians, Yet even in persecution, the Christ in us sustains us. Christ in us encourages us. Christ in us enables us to rise above the circumstances and continue to fix our hearts and our minds on the work that God's doing in our lives. It's easy, so easy, to get discouraged in the midst of persecution and trouble. And if you think back over your lives, I know I can in mine, if you look back over your lives, the times when the world or even those around you have sought to discourage you or put you down, that when you look to the Lord and fix your heart upon the calling of God in your life, how that lifts you up and lifts us up and enables us to triumph and to overcome, to endure. A lot of endurance. You know, as Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, the afflictions that, you know, that you endure is common to all men. But God, through Christ, has made a way of escape that we might bear up under those circumstances. God's precious jewel was hidden in the world. And bit by bit, building and enabling and planning and working, as Joseph put his trust in him for that time, that perfect time, when he would be life and provide life for his family and to glorify his Father and be a blessing to his Father for the work he has done, for the work that God had done in his life. But he said, go and tell my Father all that you've seen. Hurry, go and tell him and bring him here. So in verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Again, don't really have much of an idea of ages here, but one would think that Benjamin certainly was acquainted certainly with Joseph, and though he was younger. I didn't go back and look and see when they're how many years apart they were born. But what a it's really receiving life from the dead. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Finally, the reality of it soaked in. And they were able to have a fellowship and a conversation with him after they had been humbled. After they, and he didn't say, remember that dream I told you about? I'm pretty confident that the Lord brought that to their hearts. Because they bowed down multiple times to Joseph. And they were able to commune with him based on his graciousness, his forgiveness, his imparting to them the understanding. He says, don't be angry with yourselves, verse 5. Don't be grieved. Lots of tough things have gone on. Lots of difficult times have passed, you know, those waters have passed under the bridge and it's been a interesting journey for all of us. But now's a time of healing. Now is a time of restoration. Don't let there be tears. Don't let there be sorrow. Just make haste. Hurry. Go tell my Father what you have seen and to get here as quickly as possible. So they were able to commune again. Oftentimes we go through some circumstances and situations, and communication with loved ones and those close to us is broken. And how sweet it is to have a truthful, honest, and healed relationship and conversation again. To look back and say, you know, we all made mistakes. I think there's going to be a lot of that in heaven. I don't think it's possible. kind of an outlook that I've developed over the last few years that, you know, restoring all you know, friendships and broken fellowship and lack of communication, you know, in this lifetime, I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think there's time for it to happen. But the Lord knows if he brings the circumstances about. But there'll be a lot of that going on in heaven, where we'll all be able to look at those that we had discord with and look back and say, you know, God's at work in your heart, in my heart. We weren't perfect, but God was faithful. Now here we are. Sorrow is past. Anger does not exist. Grief is over. Jesus has preserved our lives through it all. Glory to him. Glory to God. And the healing and the refreshing and the blessing will be like, again, like the land of milk and honey. It'll just be precious in every aspect. No more division. No more evil. No more sorrow. Anyway, verse 16, the fame thereof and the fame thereof of Joseph was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. I mean, look what Joseph had done for the entire country of Egypt. What he had done for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. He didn't know what to do with it. Joseph, through the Lord, knew what to do with it. Joseph knew, as through the Lord, the wisdom of God, how to deal with the famine and how to preserve life. And he was an anchor. He was a rock. He was a beacon of hope in all the land of Egypt. And so when Joseph heard that his family had come, that Joseph had been, because Joseph came out of nowhere. He came out of nowhere. All that Pharaoh knew is he was a blessing. And he was a national treasure. A national treasure. Unlike any other in the world. And so he was pleased to hear that Joseph could have this joy, this delight, this be rejoined to his family. So it pleased Pharaoh and all his servants well. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, go and get you into the land of Canaan. See, Joseph had already told them. Joseph had already told his brethren, he says, I'm going to bring you here. You're going to be in the land of Goshen. There's going to be plenty for all, and you'll be safe and saved through this time of famine. He hadn't discussed it with Pharaoh. But again, Joseph had that authority to make those decisions. But Pharaoh said, this do, lay your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Quite a message in a time of famine. Quite a message in the time of famine. Quite a promise. What a gift. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't pack up your houses. Don't pack up your tents. Don't pack up your stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. Just come. Come to Egypt. Don't load up everything. Just leave that behind. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, and to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and meat and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't stray from this journey. This is important. You have to follow through with what you've seen now, what you've heard. Don't dissemble in your hearts. Don't think any other thoughts. Don't consider or give consideration or pursue any other options. See that you don't do that. In other words, obey the blessings of God. The story could have ended differently. They could have looked at what they had at the moment and said, well, look how rich we are now. We don't need to go back to Egypt. We don't need to have our father know that we sold him off as a slave. They yielded. They yielded to the witness and the testimony of God. They yielded to the blessings of God. This, again, is something, you know, that we see happen again and again in the world. People can experience such riches and treasures and have the truth revealed. The plan of God, the work of God revealed to them, and they can see with their own eyes the goodness of God. But once they get out a ways and on their own, they can have a change of heart. They can say, well, I've got all these riches now. This is enough for a long time. That's enough for me. And settle for the riches of this world and just a blessing. It's sad to see Christians do that. It's sad to see that happen to the people of God, but it does. It's sad to see them chase after, come up with a new understanding, a new interpretation, or it's happened to the voice of experience. You know, it's happened to us all sometimes, where we settle for less than the perfect will of God and the fullness of the plan and purpose of God, and pursue the things of this world. And sometimes a person never recovers from that. Their lives take a direction that, you know, God simply is not down that road. The will of God is not down that road. And it changes their future. So Joseph did warn them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came. But you think of all the good news that they had, everything was good except, you know, the final step, you know, confessing to their father and getting, and here's all this evidence from Egypt, this, all the riches of Egypt, all this evidence that Joseph was there and in charge, and that you know, a great miracle, a great wonder had happened, and how God had prepared a way. So he went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. He was expecting death and loss and sorrow. He was expecting, there was not, while his family was away, and especially Benjamin, hope had almost died in him. So he couldn't hardly believe. But here they came with wagons they didn't have money to buy, and foods and stuff that they didn't have money to buy, and stories that, you know, it seemed impossible to have made up. And they told him, verse 27, they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, and Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. That's sufficient. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. The food, the treasures, the future. Joseph's heart, or Jacob's heart, was fixed on just the fact that he could see his son alive again. He had long before given up hope and still grieved and sorrowed. To hear that he was alive, you know, what a shock, what a greatly I don't even want to call it a surprise, but blessing that was to him. So going into to chapter 46, about seven verses or so. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. This is one of the first spiritual activities, you might say, that we read of Jacob. And Joseph was lost and all things. We don't read of or hear of his worship. He was burdened down with grief and sorrow and loss. We don't read of him looking to the Lord. His hope was in his younger, in Benjamin, his youngest son. His hope was in, you know, another joy. So this was not only physically a great deliverance, this is a great spiritual deliverance that I believe continued on and on through many generations until they were brought into the time when the, you know, Joseph who? When Egyptians say, well, Joseph who? What do you mean, I don't mean Joseph. But he offered sacrifices unto God in that place that was so precious to him. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here am I. See, Jacob had had a conversation like this before with God. He said, I am God. I am the Almighty God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make thee, make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Joseph will be there when you die. He'll be at your side. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. All his seed, that's important. All his children, all his family. His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And it begins to list their names. What started out with a dream by a young man who was greatly loved of his father, a message from God, a family of shepherds. Go out and check on your brothers and see how they and the sheep and the goats are doing. What started out as such an ordinary, seemingly outwardly ordinary ordeal, ordinary day, with one family, turned into the circumstances and the fertile ground through which the nation of Israel was multiplied from one family to, you know, you've probably read different estimates of how many people came out of Egypt with Moses, but I've heard as many as 3 million. Yeah, I have no idea. But multitudes, they came out with all the riches of Egypt. And God parted waters for them and kept them and delivered them. One man went into the world, a type of Christ. One man departed from his father's side to suffer, but was raised again. And now his body is yet in the world. And there's a day coming and a moment coming when God will raise up out of this world the great, not just a nation, but people from every kindred tongue and nation into his presence to rejoice in the great work that God has done in their lives. this, the events surrounding Joseph's life. There's more we could talk about, but I think we've covered it about as much as we need to cover it. But this was the work God was doing, to take a family and build of it a nation. To take an individual and honor their faithfulness, bless them, and do this great work through this instrument that was made meet for the master's use. And this changed world history. Do you imagine Joseph could ever have imagined, when he had those dreams, that the end result of those dreams would be that he would change the history of the world? How can that be? Very clearly, the work of God through very humble and humbling circumstances and situations, because one person obeyed God. That God has not called us to build a nation of us, but he has called us, being in the body of Christ, to do what he has, do the works that he has done, and even greater, and to gather in not a bloodline of family, but people from every kindred, nation, and tongue, to share this good news of God's blessing and love and mercy in Jesus. That the Father might gather in a great harvest and inhabit and populate heaven, his kingdom. All those who believe, all those that love him and know him, all those that he knows and has loved. No wonder there's rejoicing in the sight of angels, in the presence of angels, at the death or the homecoming of but one. We are part of something so tremendous. We can't let the times, the circumstances, our situations confound us or rob us of the work God has called us to do. As we are prepared through the power of the Holy Spirit to be vessels unto honor, to be instruments meet and prepared for the master's use. It comes down to that being prepared. Are you ready to accept all things at God's hand? That's the challenge thrown before people throughout Scripture. Are you ready to receive this at God's hand? It's interesting that I come to this tonight after the interesting year that I've had, where things I never thought would happen have come my way. Things that I never intended or wanted to be involved with have come my way. And it's simply been a matter of, okay, Lord, I'll receive this from you and just have your way in it. Give me the strength to do what you've called me to do. And as I can begin to, I'm not to the point of calling it victory yet, but as victory in one circumstance that I've been through this year, when I see, I can see the finish line here about 3-4 weeks away. What a relief! What a blessing! How thankful I am that God led as he did and has done, you know, taken such a small little thing. Let's just cut down some brush and some trees here and there in this little cemetery and just make it look better and turn it into what he's turned it into. I'm humbled, and I give God thanks for that. And it's, again, something I never imagined. But it has and will be a blessing in my life. You know, Joseph didn't have it easy. He was leading a country. He was saving nations. It was hard work. Not what he was accustomed to, sitting at his father's hand, you know, with his coat of many colors. But it was better. It was harder, but it was better. You know, when we're instruments for the master's use, you know, tools get used. Tools get used. That's how they accomplish what God has called them to do, but they get used. And you know, our bodies are the vessels that God uses to do the work. And when our work in this body is done, leave your stuff in Canaan. There's plenty in the land of blessing that God has for us. And he has a new body when this one's worn out and this life is over. Thank God for the work he's doing in all of our lives. And if we can just pray that the Lord gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand and comprehend the good, the glorious good that God would do in our lives. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the work that you are doing and would do in our lives. Father, we pray that it's in our hearts. With our hearts, do we seek to honor you and seek to let you have your way in our lives? Father, it's a question that we have to recognize as we, you know, see to it that we don't turn, you know, aside in this way, that we go the full course, that we run the full race, that we do not get distracted from the big picture and the great calling that you have in our lives. Father, that we might be in that company known as the Bride of Christ, that we would not let down or be discouraged or turn from a confidence and a trust and a faith in you, that we would learn from our mistakes as we read in the Song of Solomon, that the bride, she learned from her mistakes, and she finally saw that the bridegroom was to be desired above all things. Father, help us to know that in the depth of our hearts, that our lives in this world might be to your glory forever and ever. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.